Dear friends, I want to speak to you this evening on a subject that is set out for us in very short form in John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, and that is the subject of adoption. Adoption is a doctrine or a teaching that is presented in the scriptures that should be of abundant blessing and comfort to believers. And one of the things that shines through at the very start of this chapter in 1 John 3 is the manner of love that the Father have bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. That is a tremendous blessing. And the writer of this epistle is encouraging the believers to whom he is writing to behold, to look upon the manner of love that the Father have bestowed upon us. And in so doing that this evening, I hope to consider that we should be called the sons of God. What does that mean? What does it mean for the believer to be an adopted son or daughter of God? William Perkins once said this, speaking of those who are not children of God, that they are deficient. Because the child or heir of any earthly prince, since the son of the greatest potentate, may be a child of wrath. They don't possess, or they possess a fatal condition. But William Perkins says about the child of God who is adopted into God's family, he says this, "But the child of God by grace have Christ Jesus to be his eldest brother, with whom he is fellow heir in heaven. He hath the Holy Spirit also for his comforter, the kingdom of heaven for his everlasting inheritance." And if you were to read that passage, William Perkins encourages and laments how few believers truly think upon the privileged position it is to be called an adopted son or daughter of God. He says this, "At earthly preferments, men will stand amazed, but seldom shall you find a man that is ravished with joy in this, that he is called a child of God." Have you ever thought of what a tremendous privilege it is for the believer to be called a child of God? Now, I know there are two ways that you can take that. There's a certain sense in which everybody on this earth is been given life by God. But that's not what I mean here when I use the term child of God. It's speaking of a believer, someone who by the grace of God knows Christ as their Savior and Redeemer. And so in 1 John chapter 3, the believer is encouraged to look at the manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. This subject of adoption, and maybe when I say it to you today, the term adoption maybe conjures up a child who has been taken into the care by others who are not their natural parents. And it's true to say there are many similarities that we can draw between that and those who become the adopted sons and daughters of God in the scripture. And I want to look at three things this evening. I want to look at the scripture that sets out to us the new status that the child of God has, the person in Christ Jesus, their new status that they are part of a family. Secondly, I want to look at the fact that there is a new relationship. There is, if you like, a renewed relationship with God. And thirdly, there are new benefits and privileges. And I hope to think about those for a little while. But it's important to note there is a difference between the adoption we may think of today and the adoption that they would have experienced in Roman law. And there are some distinctives that we would do well to note. And we'll come to those as we go through. Adoption in Roman law was a legal act by which someone would take a person outside of their family and that person would receive the inheritance. In fact, those of you who know your history will know many of the Caesars who ruled over the Roman Empire, their birth children were not the ones who became the next ruler. It was someone who they adopted, and they would then take that particular place. And so we find that presented to us in the scriptures. And there are three main texts other than this one in 1 John chapter 3 where we find adoption presented to us. Galatians 1 verse 4 to 5, sorry, Ephesians 1 verse 4 to 5, Galatians 4 verse 4 to 6, and Romans 8 verse 15 to 16. And I'll turn to those in due course. Someone once summarized the doctrine of adoption like this. The Father in love eternally predestinated all Christians to this privilege of adoption. The Father sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to redeem us from the curse of the broken law so that we might enjoy this privileged status of adopted sons. Now that we are in Christ, we do not have the spirit of bondage, but we have the Holy Spirit's assurance that we are God's children and can approach him with that confidence. The same Holy Spirit which dwells in us also gives us anticipatory groanings in our soul for the state of resurrection and glory, which is the goal that God has appointed us for. That's Maurice Roberts' summary of the doctrine of adoption. And so my first point is it gives us a change in status. And I want to just turn to Galatians and chapter 4 to make this particular point. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7. Galatians chapter 4, well, I'll read from verse 4 to get the context here. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. A change in status it describes for us there. We are by nature children of wrath, by nature. And we are in a state of alienation and condemnation from Almighty God. However, the believer who has precious faith in Christ, because of Christ's sin-removing sacrifice, and heaven-meriting work, our whole status changes from those who were by nature children of wrath to the children of God and reconciled to Almighty God. Hugh Binning writes that to claim to be a son or daughter of God is a higher word than if a man could deduce his genealogy from an uninterrupted line of thousands of kings and princes. There is more honor, true honor in it, and more profit too. Enriches the purest and ennobles the basest, inconceivably beyond any the imaginary degrees of men. What a glorious description that is of how, to use the scripture again, that the Lord has taken us from the dunghill and set us amongst princes. And so the Christian has forgiveness of sins. We are no longer condemned and prevented from having communion with God, because if we're in Christ, our sin has been dealt with and Christ has reconciled us to God, changing our status. By way of illustration, in adoption, in the Roman type, and even in the sort of type today, it was a privileged status. Nowadays, if someone is adopted, they don't have the sort of biological characteristics of their parents. But we see in this passage, not only are we adopted by God in his great love and mercy, but we are given a new nature. The Lord gives to the believer a new nature, so we're now beginning to display, if you like, the family characteristics, the Christ-likeness, and that is a great blessing for the child of God. And we see it here in Galatians 4, verse 4. It talks of the fullness of time. God sent forth his Son to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And what is the consequence here? Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We can cry, Abba, Father. And that brings me to my second point. Not only is our status change of the believer, we're now reconciled to God, but there's this relationship that has changed. We can now come before God and cry, Abba, Father. This is a great blessing. To describe God as our Father is a great privilege, isn't it? We maybe have a certain comfortableness if we have parents who look after us and so on. If we have a particular problem, we maybe go to them in the first instance, especially when we're young children, and we look to them for help when we are in difficulty. Well, we, in a very close way, in a childlike way, you might say, can come before the Lord and cry, Abba, Father. Note also that adoption, of course, is part of the whole description of justification, but it flows from justification. Adoption takes us, as one writer says, from the courtroom of being justified before the sight of God and into the family. From the courtroom into the family. Justification deals with the legal relationship with God, and adoption brings us to that personal relationship. It's an important point here. Also for us to see that the scriptures don't teach us that we're gradually becoming adopted, but it's laid to our account. Those who believe on Christ are justified, and they're also the adopted sons of God. It's not something to come. Listen to Richard Sibbes. All things are ours by virtue of our adoption, because we are Christ's and Christ is God's. There is a world of riches in this, to be the sons of God. And what a prerogative is this, that we have boldness to appear before God, to call him Father, to open our necessities, to fetch all things needful, to have the ear of the King of heaven and earth, and to be a son in the court of heaven. End quote. What a wonderful thing that is to reflect on as we have that relationship with God. Jeremiah Burroughs stated even more strongly by quoting the comments, I think it was, of Martin Luther. He says, if we did but know what this privilege of adoption were, all the riches of all the kingdom in the world would be but as filthy dung to us. And so we have those great preachers of old reminding us of how precious adoption should be. Well, as we consider this new relationship, I'd just like to turn then to Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, we see adoption mentioned for us once again in verse 15 and 16. What does it say? For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In Romans 8, here Paul is taken up and he picks it up in verse 17. In verse 17, Paul begins to teach about us being children and then heirs. He moves on from that same principle we had established in Galatians, that we can cry, Abba, Father, and now comes to talk about heirship. And that's where it goes beyond our modern day notion of adoption. As I've already mentioned, for Roman rulers, their successors were not chosen by their blood lineage, but by adoption. And where this was employed by the ruler, they would identify someone that they deemed to be suitable, and then they would go through this Roman process of adoption. And in Romans 8, there are three apparent blessings of adoption that draw on this Roman law principle. There is, as I've already said, this new status in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Son, the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There are occasions where Roman rulers adopted those who were pretty much in the lower end, not the very bottom, but far lower down in society, and took them to be their adopted sons and elevated to the ruling class, if you like. And so that the saved sinner who is in bondage to sin and now saved and receives that spirit of adoption, as I've already mentioned as well, a new relationship. When someone was adopted, they would assume their adopted father's name. One well-known instance is the case of Augustus Caesar, who was known as Gaius Octavius. And after adoption, what did he become known as? Julius Caesar. He was known as Gaius Julius Caesar. In Roman law, the adopted father not only would bring the child into his family, but would wipe out any debts that that person had or their family had. And they would take parental responsibility. And we see this all wrapped up in this notion here of being joint heirs and being adopted into the family of God. And that brings me on to the third point, the new benefits and blessings that the believer has as the adopted son or daughter of God. It brings new benefits and privileges. Under Roman law, someone who would choose a person outside of his family, that person who they adopted would be the one who would receive the inheritance in their will or whatever legal form it would be constructed. And we see that here in verse 17 of Romans 8. This reinforces to us the heirship of the believer in Christ Jesus, that the inheritance we anticipate when we are glorified together with Christ. We find it also emphasized to us in the third text that I mentioned to you, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, where we read this, it says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So that's the notion. That's how God has adopted us according to his grace. But look at verse 3. The Lord has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This, you might say, is the benefits and blessings. What are the benefits and blessings for the adopted believer who knows Christ as their Savior? Heavenly blessings. All the heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus. And so that's vital that you see we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, as it tells us in Romans 8, verse 17. We also know that we will be chastened of the Lord. I think it mentions that in Hebrews 12. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. In the same way, a godly parent wants to guard their child from going into wrongful ways. And so if they go in that direction, they may seek to deal with them, reprimand them in some way, so they are warned not to do it again. So the Lord, for believers, he chastens us, doesn't he? Sometimes he has to deal with us because we've been continuing down a road or in sin that is not pleasing to him. And so in that sense, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth as well. And so we see these three things that adoption brings to the believer. A change in status. We are not a child of wrath, we're a child of God. A change in relationship. That we come before Almighty God and we can cry, Abba, Father. And of privileges and benefits. There's a very helpful sermon by Thomas Manton on this very topic. And he deals with it for a believer who struggles to call God their Father. And he gives four counsels that I think are particularly helpful to the believer who maybe as I'm talking to you about adoption and God as your Father, it's a struggle for you. Listen to what Manton encourages. He says, and I'm summarizing his points here. He says, disclaim what you cannot apply. If you cannot say Father, plead on your fatherless condition. And we read Psalm 68 earlier on in the service that talks about a God of the fatherless. That's his first point. If you feel it's too bold a assertion for you to come before the Lord and cry, Abba, Father, plead on your fatherless condition before the Lord. Secondly, he says, own God in a humbling way. Come to the Father like that prodigal son. If you don't feel that you're worthy to come before the Lord, come confessing your unworthiness, like Paul, the chief of sinners. Come to him as your Father creator, if you struggle to come in another way. Thirdly, he says, call him Father in wish. If you cannot call him Father with directness, do it with desire. That is the desire of your heart. Let us pray ourselves in this relation and groan after it, that we might have a clearer sense that God is our Father in Christ. And then fourthly, he encourages us to use Christ, to look to Christ. Since Christ's name means so much in heaven, he says, you cannot come to God as your Father, come to him as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let Christ bring you into God's presence, and he will change the relationship with God. And I'm quoting Manton here. He says this, take him along with you in your arms. Go to God in Christ's name. Whatever you ask in my name shall be given you, of course, according to the Lord's will. And so we see those four encouragements from Manton, if we maybe find it difficult to come before the Lord. It is a tremendous privilege to be regarded as the adopted sons and daughters of God. A lot has been made, hasn't there, in recent times in the press over whether a particular prince is still part of the royal family or not. But for the Christian, if we know Christ, we are being kept by our Heavenly Father. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. He is not a harsh Heavenly Father, but a gracious one. And we do well to remember that. Next time you are discouraged, dear friend, in the Christian walk, next time you feel as if it's hard for you to come to the throne of grace in prayer, remind yourself that you are the adopted son or daughter of God and cry, Abba, Father. I pray that as we think on these things, it might encourage you and me to come to the Lord with that closeness to the Lord, recognizing all that he has done for us, all the benefits that he has given us in Christ Jesus, as undeserved as they are, if we know Christ as our Savior. In conclusion, I'd like to turn back to the passage that we started with in 1 John chapter 3. And in 1 John chapter 3, before the writer goes on to talk about a sin and brotherly love, he reminds them of maybe the greatest thing that we anticipate as the adopted sons and daughters of God. Read what it says here. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Here we have one of the greatest privileges. You see what John is pointing out here? Now that we are the sons of God, we can't fully grasp maybe what it will be like when we are with Christ and Christ returns and the believer is given that resurrected body and is with Christ for all eternity. But if you're the son of God in this way, this we know, we shall be like him. Who's that hymn that's being referred to? It's talking about Christ ultimately. And we won't be like him in terms of us being made into some God. No, not at all. What it's referring to, of course, is that we won't have the taint of sin anymore. We won't have that marring our lives and how we live. We will be Christ-like in that we will no longer live in sin. What a wonderful thing that is. For we shall be like him, and not only will we be Christ-like, but we shall see him as he is. What a thing it is to see God as he is. What a tremendous thing it will be for us to behold our Savior and Redeemer in that way. Many people make a big thing if they've met someone. I don't know who you regard as it being a great privilege to meet someone. Maybe some dignitary. Some people might say that they've met the Queen or something like that. Other people might say they met someone who is engaged in sporting endeavor, and others may refer to other things, and they see it as significant, and they'll tell all their friends about it. But for the believer, one day, not only now we may see through a glass darkly, we will see our Savior as he is. What a tremendous privilege that is. How undeserved it is. And yet, for the adopted sons and daughters of God, we're given the greatest privilege for the best meeting, the best person to meet in the whole universe. And that is a great privilege and honor, isn't it? Well, dear friends, I hope in the time that I've spent with you this evening, I've just given you a few snippets, but there's a responsibility by way of application of adoption. If we are the adopted sons and daughters of God, we're to live in a way that is glorifying to him. The same way that maybe if you were born into a particular family, most of us desire to please our parents in some capacity or some leadership figure in our lives. And so we have a responsibility. And that responsibility calls us, as it's described elsewhere in Scripture, to do a labor of love. To do a labor of love as we live for the Lord, as we are engaged in Christian work, as we're seeking to live godly lives for Christ Jesus. This is the joyful service for the Father. We have a labor of love. Secondly, we have a reverential love for the Father. This is one of the great things that should drive the Christian away from sin and sins that so easily beset us. Because the Father has bestowed his love upon us, and that's one of the arguments I think he's making in 1 John 3. The Father has bestowed his love upon us, and so we don't want to continue in those transgressions. We know that they're an offense to our Father which is in heaven. And so we're seeking by the grace of God to live godly in Christ Jesus. And one of the other things that comes through in 1 John 3, and the main argument that he's seeking to make here, is love for fellow believers as well. One of the great blessings of being a child of God is to be part of a people that we read in the scriptures will be called out of every tribe, kindred, and nation. That we can have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ who are from all over the world. But we have the one Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can have a love for fellow believers. It doesn't say fellow believers will always be easy to get on with. You know, families have their issues, and sometimes we have our different characters, and we can get on with some others better than different people. And yet we're called to love fellow believers. We have the same Savior, and the same Savior died on the cross for them and for you, dear believer. And so we should have that love for our fellow believer in that fashion. And in verse 14 of 1 John 3, he puts it as stark as he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And so we get that great encouragement. So I just leave those applications to you. As we consider adoption, it's not just a doctrine that we think great, this is tremendous. It's something that we should apply to our hearts, live in the light of it, grasp and rejoice in the privileges that it gives us, the status it gives us with the Lord, the relationship it gives us with God, and it should cause us to be engaged in a labor of love for the Lord. Let's pray together.